Aren't you glad that He's all that you need? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He's all that you need? Go in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in church? Isn't it good to feel the presence of God? Amen. God's so good to us, and we do thank God for all that He does for us and His faithfulness, and just looking forward to what He has in store for us here this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I wasn't here last Sunday, and guess what? I miss being with y'all. Amen. I enjoy being in Abundant Life Tabernacle with you on Sunday mornings. Amen. Thank God for His goodness, and we're going to do our best to preach what God has given us. I was out here praying the other day, asking God for some direction for this service, and I don't know why, but man, these verses just came to me very strongly, and I felt to kind of preach, and I actually, I feel this is going to kind of go into several services. Because I feel like it's something that needs to be taught on, something that needs to be preached about. And I've been getting a lot of questions a lot just in conversations with friends, people that are going through different circumstances. How many know we are living in a fallen world? A world, there's so much hurt, pain, and suffering. And it just it hits me hard sometimes. I'll see a picture of somebody, for some reason, you know, you see these advertisements for like a hospital, a children's hospital or something like that, and you'll see a suffering child. Or I'll witness the homeless on the streets sometimes, or I'll see people that are going through different things, death and family, disease, cancer, whatever it is. And it drives me to prayer. And in those times of prayer, I feel so challenged in my heart and spirit that, God, we need a good understanding. My wife didn't know what I was preaching this morning, but preaching about or talking about an anchor and talking about hope, it's going to go right along in the same lines of what we're going to be preaching on for the next several services. I'm going to be preaching to you on this small series on groaning for glory. Groaning for glory. And in Romans chapter 8, many of you know these verses, but I felt them just kind of brought to my attention fresh and anew. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I'm going to go through verse 27, groaning for glory. And you'll see what I'm talking about as I'm reading through this, and I'll explain to you kind of the outline of what we're going to try to follow. But it says in Romans 8 and 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You'll notice there's three groanings that we're going to talk about in the next several services. First, we're going to talk about the groaning of creation. Then we're going to be talking about the groaning of believers longing for a new body. And then at some point in time, even more important, we'll find blessed hope in this, that the Spirit groans with us as well. The Spirit groans with us as well. That's our little basic outline of what we're going to try to cover the next couple of services, several services. And so let's pray and ask God to help us here today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that we are able to teach the Word. We're able to put our hope in it. God, we know there's a beautiful confidence in the things of God. We know that we can believe on You and trust in You. God, we have a blessed hope in Christ Jesus. We ask You, Lord, to help us this morning to get an understanding of this, There may be some here today, God, that has questions about the suffering in this world, the evil in this world. God, why are things like they are right now? God, what can we do? What should we do? God, give us these answers in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. I think you would agree with me this morning that the book of Romans, when it comes to the gospel presentation, is one of the most beautiful books of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is very articulate and very systemized in what he is doing here. He lays out the problem of humanity. He talks about the answer for humanity, but then he talks about how this is applied to our lives. Matter of fact, as you're studying this out, I know you've done this before, and I know we've done this here in the sanctuary on Wednesday nights. You'll find in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, you'll find that Paul talks about the sinfulness of man and their need for salvation. But then in chapter 3, verse 21 through 5 and 21, next he is going to discuss the great hope of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, and he talks about the doctrine of justification. And lastly, as many of you Bible readers already know, when you get to Romans chapter 6 and you go through chapter 8, he's talking about sanctification. So I want you to picture it in this way. Number one, Paul lets us know about sin, which is the problem. He lets us know about our salvation, which is our hope. But then he lets us know about our sanctification. And in that sanctification, he puts great emphasis on how the Spirit works in you and I and how he helps us to live a victorious life. That brings us to Romans chapter 8 in our teaching here this morning. And Romans chapter 8, in my opinion, is one of the most climactic chapters in the epistles. You find the Apostle Paul talking about life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And there's no condemnation when you're living in the Spirit. He talks about what can separate us from the love of God. How many loves Romans chapter 8? Amen. I've preached so many sermons right out of this chapter like I am doing this very morning. But what I want you to notice this morning and where we begin to read at, talking about our anticipation for glory, notice in verse 18, I'm going to read this to you again in chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I want you to notice that word "reckon" there. I often used to say it like this, that Paul must have been from North Carolina because he used the word "reckon." But in reality, the word "reckon" there is very simple. It's a word that means to consider. The word means to consider. It refers to a rational process by which a thinking person is able to figure something out. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, I want you to think about this, and I want you to come to this conclusion, and I want you to figure this out. That the sufferings of this present time, which is the time that we are living in, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, referring to a future time. So he's basically saying this, look, you're logical people, you're smart people, I want you to figure this out, that this suffering that you're going through in this life, when you begin to analyze it and when you begin to think about it, he's basically saying, look, it is worth it to persevere. It is worth it to serve the Lord. It is worth it for you to understand that the contrast between the short duration of time and our present sufferings are nothing compared to the timeless blessings and bliss that one day you are going to live in. He's basically saying, look, I want you to take all of your present suffering. Does anybody have any present suffering in their life? Our sick in body maybe, or situations in your family. We do know a present suffering also encapsulates even the time in which we live. Death and decay and disease, destruction and perversion. Sin is rampant all around us. It causes us to suffer. But the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I want you to take your present sufferings and put on this end of the scale, and then I want you to take all the glories and the promises of what you are going to inherit in the future and put on this side of the scale. And he's letting you know, look, look, what you are going to experience one day far outweighs anything that you will have to endure in this lifetime. Now we look at that and we have to apply that to our lives, because many times in our present sufferings, all we can see is our present suffering. All we can see is what we are going through. All we can see is what we're feeling. All we can feel or understand is what's going on in our minds. You know how it is when you're sick in body, amen. You can't see past the next 15 minutes or 20 minutes, it feels like. But imagine in life, in this world of present sufferings, what is it that keeps us going? We know it's our love for Christ. I know that. But also there's something that motivates us even further. There's something that keeps us digging our heels in and keeping our Bibles open and keep coming to the house of the Lord. That keeps us going to our knees in prayer. What is it that's doing that? We have had a taste of glory, and we know that where we are going and what we are going to experience far outweighs anything that I will ever experience here in this world. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul knows that there's something to face in this life. If there's ever a man that suffered, and talking about Job and what we've been studying in Sunday school, I know he is a picture of a model sufferer, but also the Apostle Paul is as well. As we know, he was shipwrecked, and we know he's been abandoned, he's been betrayed, he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's spent nights in the deep, he has been on the verge of starvation many times. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and he's looking at all the things that he has faced, and he's looking to the future, and you know what he's saying? He's basically saying, man, this doesn't even matter right now when I get my eyes on the hope that is set before us. Now, why are you preaching this morning to us, Brother Derek? Because I want you to apply this to your lives. Lord, help me as a pastor to model this maybe better than what I have in the past. And I don't even really have a reference in mind. But if I'm going through something, Lord, help me as a pastor to keep my eyes on the future. Lord, to help you as well as believers to keep your eyes on the future, not to allow a present situation to overwhelm your faith. It's easy to do, correct? Anybody with me? It's easy to do that. God, what I am facing right now, Lord, will it ever end? But what the Apostle Paul is saying, I've already emphasized this to you. He's saying, look, you are rational. Compare what you are going through right now. Compare it to what you're going to experience in the future. It is nothing. Now, I don't know. I meant to look this up. I don't know really what the average lifespan is. And I'm hesitant to give that age because you might be there. But if I name that age, just don't get, you know, too upset at me, because I'm not saying anything bad about you. But I remember reading at one time that it was somewhere close to 80 or maybe in the mid-70s. And if I'm off a little bit, you know, you can correct me a little later. It's different for everybody. My family, it ain't looking too good really on one side of my family. If I make it to 60, glory to God, amen. But we have an average life expectancy, right? How long we want to live. But let me put it this way. If God allows you to live 80 years in this world and you suffer along the way, I want you to compare those 80 years to an eternity with God and no suffering. Which one wins? Do we not get the better end of the deal in life? That even if I have to go through something down here, and nobody wants to go through anything, nobody wants to experience us suffering, nobody wants to experience loss and tragedy and heartache, and we do groan. We're going to talk about that. It is natural to groan for that blessed hope. But look, if you lived 100 years or 200 years, if you were to live thousands of years and you suffered along the way, but you get to have an eternity with the Almighty and an eternal bliss in God's presence, it'll be worth it to keep the faith. It'll be worth it. So we look at this, and even the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17 about our light momentary afflictions and how it's achieving a work in us. When you are afflicted, when you are suffering, it's working to a greater glory in your life. It's keeping you going forward. It's keeping you going straight. And look, I know everybody has their different trials in life, but let's look at it this way, that no matter what my lot is, no matter what I have to face, God, if something's working in me to a greater glory for its testimony for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This brings us to the groanings that I want to talk about here this morning. And I can already tell we're not going to get past, but one of these points here this morning. We're going to talk about these inexpressible groans for glory that we find in verses 19 through 27. Once again, a quick outline is this. Three things groan in these verses. Creation groans, believers groan, and the Holy Spirit groans within us. That word groans there, groans, it means to lament. It means to moan. It means it's that kind of noise inside of our spirits, if you don't mind me putting it that way, that we long, we're suffering, we groan. Amen. One writer put it like this, life is full of grunts and groans. Amen. And that's just about right. You grunt and you groan because that is just how life is. I'm careful. I know y'all pick on me. I act older than what I am. Not old as Brother Ryan back there, amen. Not old as some of you, but I'm older than some. I told my wife the other day, I said, man, last week just going off and preaching. I was in service Wednesday night here. I preached Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, and twice on Sunday. And you stand on your feet a lot in church shoes. And anybody ever had a heel spur before? And, oh, yes. You just often wonder, should I try to save my foot or not? It's trying to come to that conclusion. I'm completely exaggerating. But I'm sitting there last week. I told my wife, I said, man, I got heel spur. I said, they're acting up. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. This week, I twisted my ankle somehow one place. I come in hobbling and wobbling and grunting and groaning. Amen. 32 years old. Feel a little better today. Amen. What I'm saying is this, is that that's how life is. That's a small thing, and we laugh about it. But how many knows it gets more severe at times? And not even talking about what we go through in our minds and in the psychosis part of us, amen, what we face there. So we understand we live in this world. We grunt and we groan. We live in a fallen world. And that brings us to this first groan that we're going to talk about, the groan of creation. We understand that the Bible lets us know that this in this world, and it's very poetic in the language that it often uses, but this world, we understand, is looking to something in the future. There's an anticipation for a new heavens and a new earth. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen by some legislation. It's not going to happen by some law. It's not going to happen by trying to do this through a politician. This world is a fallen world. It is a cursed world. Things are beautiful, but things also can hurt you. Things may happen that are wonderful, and we all enjoy seeing the sceneries of this world, and we all enjoy seeing the mountains and the oceans. And even this time of year, in my personal opinion, I love this time of year as you witness the changing of the leaves and the changing of the temperature. And you can sit there with the windows open in your house. And if you're like me, you can get a cup of coffee in your Bible. And man, it's just a good time of year. Amen. Pumpkin spice this and pumpkin spice that. But forget that. Give me some turkey as well. We enjoy that. But also, how many understands, even though this world is a beautiful place, it's also an ugly place. There's also hurricanes and tornadoes. There's also floods. There's also all these things in other places in the world and what we experience here. There's also all this is going on all around us. The tree that is so beautiful is also a tree that can fall and hurt somebody. It's also a tree that's there and maybe somebody can wreck a car into. What are you saying, Brother Derek? We are longing for a more perfect world. It says in Isaiah 65 and 17, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. If this world is already beautiful in what we see now, can you only imagine what we will experience in a new world, in a renovated world? That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. But notice here, the Apostle Paul uses this language in verse 19. He says, the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for and longeth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What the Apostle Paul is doing here, and notice this word here, you'll see it show up a lot of times in the, not in the Bible, but when you study the Bible, but it's called poetic personifications. It's when the Apostle Paul uses poetic language and he's going to describe some of the things that are going on. You know, some people get hung up on the poetry in the Bible. I had somebody ask me one time, At one place it says the sun is a boy and the moon's a girl. What's the gender of it? I said it's poetic. It's letting us know some features about things, but it doesn't really mean the sun and the moon have a gender. You got to separate that which is poetic, even though it's inspired poetry. Capture what the writer is trying to say. Paul uses poetic language to describe the inanimate, irrational creation. Plants and animals and mountains and hills and stars and seas, rivers, lakes, the sky, the earth, the flowers. He kind of gives it a personality, if you don't mind me putting it that way. And he's saying, look, it is longing for the transformation and the manifestations where God is going to make everything new. How many knows this isn't the only place the Bible does that? Isaiah 35 and 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad. Does that mean the hills are over there clapping their hands like, yay? No. It's poetic. Notice again, it says that it also says the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, brothers and sisters, if you find a singing mountain, let's go make some money. Let's buy it. And if you find a tree that's going to clap its hands, you let me know about it. Amen. What is this poetic language? Just using this to kind of give you an emphasis that the world is going to rejoice together. Notice this patient anticipation. What is the world longing for? And I'll explain a little more about that a little later. But what is it talking about? This groaning there, this longing, or this earnest expectation. The word earnest expectation translates to a very vivid word. It refers to someone standing on their tippy toes so much, sticking out their neck, waiting to see at distance what is going on. Even some paraphrased versions of the Bible even use those words that it's extending itself to see further. It's best to say, and the world is looking to the future, waiting to be redeemed. It waiteth. It means it's waiting patiently. There's an expectation among creation is what it is saying. What is it waiting for? Notice what the Bible says. For the manifestations of the sons of God. The word there talks about the unveiling of the sons of God. You know what, brothers and sisters? You cannot get around this in the Bible. People often wonder about other planets and other life forms and all of that. But I know right here, planet Earth, there's something about the relationship between man and this earth that is precious. How many knows God made this world? Genesis 1:1. How many knows that He made this world for man and humanity to inhabit this? This was an environment that we can live in. This is a capsule, if you don't mind me putting that way, that we could survive in. Just like there's an airplane that goes into the sky and human beings are on that airplane. Guess what? You're not designed to live up there without oxygen. That's why they have to create a place for you to live. God has so customized this world that you and I can enjoy life and enjoy the benefits and enjoy the blessings and enjoy the goodness living here in this world. I want you to understand, and the earth is actually a beautiful place and a wonderful place, but it's also waiting for the glorious manifestations of the sons of God. When God created the earth and the universe and the world, what did He say? It is good. But the Holy Ghost says in Romans 8, it is groaning. How did it go from good to groaning? We find right here in this text that it was that creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, notice that, but by the reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Notice that word vanity there means futility. It means aimlessness. It speaks of the inability to fulfill a purpose. This world, yes, has been created, but when Adam sinned in that garden and the curse comes from God upon this world, it was plunged into a fall state. It was plunged into an imperfect world. Eden was perfect. The world was perfect then. But sin has brought this upon the earth and the world and future generations. Brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. Just in case the devil ever tempts you that sin only affects you and you alone, that is a lie. Sin affects others as well. And the sin of Adam and Eve affected not only them, but it affected their children and their children's children. It affected this world. The creation has gone from good to groaning. It has been made subject to vanity. It was nothing that the world did. It was nothing that creation did. It was humanity. Earth, if you don't mind me putting that way, creation was made. It was a victim to the sins of humanity. We can read there in the book of Genesis and establish this. But notice what it talks about in verse 21. The creation nation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is looking forward to the time that is going to be remade. Now, we live in a world that's very secular, correct? You know, that seems plumb crazy to them. They think the idea of the world being remade and renovated, you know, they're looking at all these different things and they act like it's something that's going to take place in maybe through my hands or a person's hands. They feel like it's something we can do mechanically. And look, I'm all for taking care of things where they should be taken care of. I don't think we ought to purposely do anything to just destroy. I'm not saying that. I'm one of those folks, look, don't throw trash out your window. Right? Now, I realize you're going to put trash in your trash can, and that's going to go to the garbage dump, and we have all sorts of issues, and if you don't believe me, just stay here a few days, and you'll smell it. But, you know, we ought to do what we can to be good stewards, right? You know, I'm not one of those guys, you know, I'm not against hunting at all. I'm from North Carolina. I'm all for hunting, and I love deer meat and bear meat and all of it. We were talking yesterday at Men's Fellowship about, you know, we're eating sausage, and then we talked about the horrible invention of turkey bacon. I don't know how we got on all that. But then I told you, I said, you ever had bear sausage? They said, yeah, bear sausage? I said, it's not that good. But I'm not one of those people that believe you ought to just go around and just do pointless stuff all the time. Like, you know, there's some people just go around and just run over a cat for the fun. I'm not that kind of person. And if you don't believe that, people do stuff like that. But I also believe there's things we can govern this world. There's things that are pests that have to be taken care of. It's all right to provide meat for your family. It's all right when I could get into a lot of things about that. But what I'm saying is we should do what we can to help take care of the world. We should do that. But inevitably, what's going to happen is this world is never going to be a perfect place. There's never going to be a green city on the hill somewhere that is absolutely perfect. Why? Because the society has been subject to vanity. You know. I think I was reading this year, you know, have these hurricanes, about how it's our fault that there's more hurricanes. How did they figure that out? And all these other things and conclusions that they come to. It ain't my fault there's a hurricane out there. As a matter of fact, I want it to go away. And if I thought the hurricanes would go away, if I didn't use a styrofoam cup, I'd use a glass cup. I'd be fine with that. It's going to take a little more evidence than that. Amen. But we live in a world that is subject to all of these different things. But there's going to be a restoration and even creation. Brothers and sisters, this thing is bigger than just you and I on a Sunday morning at Abundant Life Tabernacle. This whole world is going to be renovated. We're going to be a part of this. Notice the pain of the creation. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That word until now means it's taken. There was a certain point in time when it started in the Garden of Eden, and even up until this point, this world is still not a perfect place. I've already said this, the mountains are beautiful, but you can fall down. The oceans are beautiful, sharks are not. My personal opinion. What I'm saying is there's things that are dangerous. There's a world out there. The creation groaneth. It's not perfect. It's been cursed. Restoration. There has not been a restoration of paradise. All the elements of creation are groaning in harmony about this cursed state. How great the evil of sin really is. Verse 22 even says this. It travaileth in pain together. It's a reference to the pains of childbirth. About something groaning, birth pains. It's talking about that. So it's almost describing creation as wanting things to get better, trying to work its way to that direction. And brothers and sisters, we are living in such a time that we can witness that even in the world that we are living. I want to read this to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I want to extend this too far this morning, but Martin Lloyd-Jones said it just like this, and I want to read it to you. Nature every year, as it were, makes an effort to renew itself. To produce something permanent. It has come out of the death of the darkness of all that is so true of the winter. In the spring, it seems to be trying to produce a perfect creation. to be going through some kind of birth pains year by year. But unfortunately, it does not succeed. For spring leads only to summer, whereas summer leads to autumn and autumn to winter. Poor old nature tries every year to defeat the vanity, the principle of death and decay that it is. But it cannot do so. It fails every time. It still goes on trying. And if it feels things should be different and better, it can never succeed. So it goes on groaning and travailing in the pain together until now. What he is saying is you can almost witness this even throughout the seasons of the year. But what is it waiting for, brothers and sisters? It's waiting for the liberation of the saints. You ever have people ask you questions? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why did this event take place? Why is it that there's a hurricane or a tsunami that can take place somewhere out there in this world that can kill thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people? How is it that these things can happen? And our heart does groan and our heart does ask questions, but I can give you what the answer is. And if this answer does not suffice, then you need to find a place in prayer and ask God. It's because we live in a fallen world, an imperfect world, and we long for and we hope for the day that God will make things new. It's what we're longing for. It's what I'm longing for. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us a glimpse of this. We know this will take place in the future, the day of the Lord. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. So basically it's saying everything will be burned up at some point in time. All of these things shall be dissolved or set loose in the original language. Verse 12, the coming of the day of God, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. New heavens, a new earth. And to talk about those who dwell in righteousness, what is it saying? That's what we are looking forward to. Brother Derek, you're telling me that that house that I've made all those payments on ain't going to be here when God renovates this earth? You ain't going to care about that brick and mortar house, I promise you that. You're telling me that for 30 years, how many ever signed that 30-year loan? Boy, that was a heavy ink pen. You're telling me that all those payments that you make, all that we've built in this world, you tell me that Abundant Life Tabernacle and all the investments in this church, one day it will all melt with a fervent heat. And God's going to make everything just like it needs to be made. Brother Derek, that sounds like a fairy tale. That seems like a fantasy. Well, give me a better answer and better hope. See, is that not the problem in the world of atheism? What is their hope? We die and go into nothingness? The world is becoming worse and worse and there's no answer. And it's up to a politician or it's up to somebody else that they do this or do that. No, there's a hope that motivates my eternal soul. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that eternity is in my heart. I have a longing for something better. Every time we stand at the deathbed of a loved one, every time we hear of a natural calamity, what is it, Brother Derek? We are looking forward to a blessed time in the future. That's what we're looking forward to. Romans 8 and 17 and verse 18 is our original text and our opening. And if children, then heirs, be heirs of God and join heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those of us who are Christians have great hope for the future. Anybody have any plans for the future? Other than spiritual plans, you know? Anybody got a bucket list? You ever heard of that? Mine has stayed the same length. I've got a lot I want to do. My bucket list is going to get narrowed down to a vacation where I'm not preaching. But there's things you like to do, right? Hope. I hope to do this. And that's noble. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. I hope to do this. Oh, we can dream and we can wonder and we can hope. We can say, I'd love to, you know, me personally, it's one of those things as a preacher, I'd like to go to Israel and read all of the signs in the museums. They said you need a lot of time. Read every plaque at every spiritual site. They said it takes several trips or several weeks. I'd like to do that. That's a hopeful thing. But in reality, it really ain't too much. If that was the only thing I was living for, wouldn't be too much to it, would it? Some of you are enjoying retirement. Bless God for that. Amen. But aren't you glad there's something greater than retirement? Aren't you glad there's something greater than just the grave? And do you know all around us, the world has an earnest expectation. They cannot wait to the day that you are glorified in a new body, a new mind. We'll talk about the new body tonight, Lord willing, how we're longing for a new body. You'll really relate to that one, amen. It's hard to relate with the trees and the mountains and the oceans, but we really can relate to a new body. But what is it? We're waiting for that time. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet if you would. Restore the whole earth unto Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Creation isn't alone in groaning. We too are on our tippy toes looking. You know, life is good. It's full of the good and the bad, right? Anybody's had some good experiences? Share with you this morning. We're excited. My wife's expecting another child. And I would say there's nothing like that for a father and a man. You know, that little child in your arms is a precious thing. And it's moments like that I hold that child. I thank God, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Life is so wonderful. Such a blessing. But there's also other seasons of life. You're standing at a graveside. And at that moment, you're not experiencing so much the goodness of life. You kind of lean on your tippy toes and you look up. You say, God, I can't wait for all things to be made new. You see how our minds work, and that's how we are. And Ecclesiastes even tells us to enjoy life. Fear God, keep His commandments, live in this world. But how many knows what it's like to kind of go from that back and forth a little bit? Then the Apostle Paul say, I'm kind of betwixt between the world to come and right now. You know, I'd like to stay here, but man, I'd love to go there a little bit, a lot more. You know, there's things here that's needful, but there's things there I know I need to be a part of. What is that? That's called living life. There are days you got the windows up and you're looking at the changing of the leaves and you're drinking your coffee. And you sit there and you have that moment and you take a deep breath and say, ah, I love this house. And then my wife buys a new mirror and wants me to hang it up. When I go to hang the mirror up, I realize I've got to take the towel rack down. Then the light fixture is not going to work. And I'm sitting there and say, this house is so aggravating. You've been there. And I've already taken the sticker off the receiver. I mean, got taken the mirror out the box and threw the box away. And there's no taking it back. Go buy a $15 light fixture and just make it work. What I'm saying is that's how we are. We see the bad. We see the good. We're torn. But there's something that makes us lean forward in ultimate reality and say, God, this is a good life. I thank God for a good life, an abundant life. But God, I'm longing for something more perfect than this. Anybody understand what I'm saying this morning? You feel that in your heart. Life is going to be full of your challenges, of your encouragements, of your tears, of your smiles, of the good and the bad. But what are we to do, Brother Derek? I want you to take your present sufferings and put on this side of the scale. And I want you to lean forward and look at the future. Take that blessed hope and put on this side of the scale. I'm telling you which one wins. Which one wins? The future hope. So what do I do? Hold your head up. Be faithful to the call of God on your life. Keep on living. You say, I groan at times, Brother Derek. I know you do, and so do I. But I'm going to groan all the way to glory with God's help. With God's help. Amen. This is a simple message. I want you to apply this to your life. I know we have First Sunday fellowship dinner. I'm not going to try to take up too much time. But what I want to do right now, if we could just close our eyes, bow our heads, let's pray and ask God for wisdom and strength in this fallen world. Dear Heavenly Fathers,